if you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Our text once again this week is going to be verses 8 through 11. And I'll be reading from verse 1 for context. Before we hear the preaching and reading of God's word, let's go before him in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given it to us for many things, Lord, to edify us, to encourage us, to comfort us, to show us Jesus and the salvation that is only in and through him. Lord, that we would understand more of your law, which you require of us, that we would see, therefore, how we must live. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would open our minds and our hearts, would remove the distractions from us, that we may be ever so attentive to your holy word now, we pray. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the holy, the inspired, the inerrant, and the infallible word of God, written for you and for me today. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Amen. Thus far the reading of his holy word, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word to us. Well, beloved in Christ, as the fourth commandment is here again before our eyes and consideration this morning, what has God put in center focus? The Lord's Day, the Sabbath, his special day, the seventh day after his 6 days of creation that he set aside and consecrated. This is God's special day that he blessed and sanctified. Again, as we look at the first four commandments, we see the holiness of God and the worship of God on marvelous display as God teaches and commands us that he is holy, that his worship is holy, that his name is holy, and that his day is holy. And therefore, his view and treatment of his day must affect ours. We should seek to have our desire to be in line with his desire. Our obedience is evident as we faithfully follow his commands, as we consider what he has instituted and follow it. God graciously calibrates and at times recalibrates our view and understanding of the Lord's Day through his word, so that we'll joyfully do what he calls us to do. And what does God call us to do with the Sabbath? He calls us to remember it, to observe it, to keep it holy, doesn't he? He made it holy. We, the holy people of God, are to remember it and to keep it holy. In our observing and keeping it holy, we are committed to not alienate it to another purpose for which he has not instituted, were committed to not defiling his day, but keeping it set apart according to his design and command. And further, it's good to prepare for the Lord's day, isn't it? Exodus 16 gives us an example of that preparation, which we looked at last week in detail. But this is one of the great benefits of remembering the day, as we are thereby helped to be thankful, as we are thereby helped in our preparation to keep the Lord's day. And so it's good and right for us to prepare our minds and our hearts, that we would be focused and attentive to the Lord, that we would have things in order, ready for the day, that it would truly be a joyous day of worship and rest, really the pinnacle of our week. And as God has given us duties for the Sabbath, he also forbids us from doing certain things on his day. Last week, we briefly considered some of those, and this morning, let's consider in more detail what we shouldn't do on the Lord's Day. And as we do so, we will look at God's commands regarding work in verse 10, as well as of works of necessity and mercy. Works of necessity and mercy. So if you look once again in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 20, we read there, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. So, beloved, as God created time, he did so then making a distinction between common time and holy time, or sacred time. The first 6 days of the week were common days, but the seventh day was a holy and a sacred day belonging to the Lord our God. Every day truly belongs to the Lord. He is sovereign over it all. He has created them all. But the Sabbath belongs to him in a special way. He chose the day for a special purpose. And therefore, we must not do anything on God's sacred day as his holy people that would defile or profane the day. Now again, what does God focus on that he deems would profane it? Well, common labor, we read in the fourth commandment. Our ordinary work, our customary jobs, our common activities to be done on common days, but not on his sacred day. According to the fourth commandment, our common work isn't lawful on the Lord's day, with the exceptions of works of necessity and mercy. Though common work is lawful the other days of the week. And so we see this also laid out clearly as God gave Israel a calendar of sacred time. If you'll look with me at Leviticus chapter 23, we're going to consider the first 8 verses there. Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. Again, God giving Israel a calendar of sacred time. We read there, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, and again, holy convocations are the sacred assemblies of the people of God coming together in public and corporate worship. These are my feasts, he says. Verse 3, 6 days shall work be done. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Then notice verse 7. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. Some of your translations may have ordinary work, right? No customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. And so we see this idea, again, taught in Scripture regarding common time and holy time. Common days and holy and sacred day unto the Lord, the Sabbath. And on that day, no customary or ordinary work was to be done. I think this helps us to understand back in Exodus chapter 20 in the fourth commandment as to really what work is in view here. Scripture teaches us. Scripture reveals this to us and interprets itself. Now notice who God includes in the command in Exodus chapter 20, verse 10. It's the entire family, isn't it? Not only the biological family, but also their servants. And not only the family and their servants, but their livestock. And not only the family, the servants, and their livestock, but any stranger who they were extending hospitality to, or a traveler that they welcomed and were caring for. No customary or ordinary work was to be done by any of them on the Lord's Day. Now, in our culture and society, Sunday is just another day. The last day of the weekend before the manic Monday. And I know you're thinking of the song right now, but before the manic Monday of the next work week. And in some aspects, this mindset has crept into the church as well. Sometimes we may think that if we go to church Sunday morning, we've kept the day and we can go back to work afterwards. Or maybe your employer requires that you work on Sundays to start a new job or to keep your current job. And in such cases, to do what's pleasing to God on His holy day, it would be right to seek another job that gives you the Lord's Day off. Though some stores and businesses are closed on the Lord's Day, many are open today. And it's right for us not to engage in commerce on His day, not to encourage businesses to stay open by giving them business. And one big reason is so that people that work in those businesses are not required to work to serve us and are able to observe themselves, to observe the day themselves. And now, some of you may be thinking, now, Pastor, you're just meddling now, right? You're going too far with personal preference here. Well, let's consider how Nehemiah confronted and helped Israel regarding commerce so that they would keep the Sabbath. Look with me at Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13, beginning in verse 15. Nehemiah chapter 13, beginning in verse 15. There we read, "In those days I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem." Note verse 17. "Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, 'What evil thing is this that you do by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do this? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? And yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath.' And so it was," verse 19, "at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. And then I warned them and said to them, "Why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Before we consider some of the benefits and truths in this passage, let's also turn to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, beginning in verse 19. Jeremiah 17, beginning in verse 19, there we read, "Thus the Lord said to me, 'Go and stand in the gate of the children of the people, by which the kings of Judah come in and by which they go out, and in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say to them, Hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah, and all Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Thus says the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. But they did not obey, nor incline their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear or receive instruction. And it shall be, verse 24, if you heed me carefully, says the Lord, to bring no burden through the gates of the city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work in it, then shall enter the gates of this city kings and princes sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, they and their princes, accompanied by the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city shall remain forever. And they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places around Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin and from the lowland, from the mountains and from the south, bringing burnt offerings and sacrifices, grain offerings and incense, bringing sacrifices of praise to the house of the Lord. But if you will not heed me and hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle a fire in its gates, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched." We see the very clear language and instruction, the requirements and the commands of God, and both blessings and punishment and judgment, and how one keeps the Sabbath day, and how the people of God observe his day in regards to work, in regards to commerce, and these other things. But here, as we heard in Nehemiah, the first passage that we looked at there, as we heard in Nehemiah that when the Lord's day is kept and guarded, as commerce is not to be engaged in, the message becomes clear to those both inside and outside the people of God. Change comes in time when God's people are faithful in sanctifying the day. It has an effect on those in the congregation, those in the body, as well as those around us, those who may desire to interact with us, trade with us, conduct business with us on other days. But also see, as Israel fell to profaning the Sabbath, God called his people through Jeremiah to repentance. "You will heed my voice." This is what will happen. All sorts of blessing. The kings and the princes, they'll be coming in. The city will remain forever. We see the eschatological promises even in that, as Christ is seating on David's throne, right? As Christ is the seed of David that was prophesied. But consider these things in these two passages. I think they're helpful when we consider what we shouldn't do on the Sabbath day regarding work and what that looks like and how God sees it, which is most important. So now as we've considered what God forbids on this day, remember what he requires. He requires us to engage and participate in sacred activities. Leave the common activities for the common days, but engage wholeheartedly with delight and thankfulness on the Lord's Day in sacred activities that he calls us to. He requires us to specifically engage in worship, doesn't he? Now, don't think that you can merely not engage in common labor and not break the Sabbath just by doing that alone. No, we must also do what we're called to do, the wonderful things that we get to do. It's not what we have to do. I've got to go to church again to worship God. Sometimes we feel that way, right? It's hard sometimes. But this is what we get to do. The living God is summoning us into his presence, right? David was completely right. Man, I am glad when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. Yes, that's where I need to be. That's where by his Spirit I want to be. And so we get to do this marvelous thing, even what we're doing right now, and gathering together for sacred assembly of public worship, that we may have communion and fellowship with God. And it's also important to recognize exceptions to this work command that God provides us in Scripture. We don't find these exceptions explicitly given to us in Exodus 20, but rather through Christ our Savior as he teaches us what is allowed, even good, regarding works of necessity and mercy. And so having just called his people to come and rest in him in Matthew chapter 11. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. As we see some wonderful lessons here that Jesus teaches us in the first 14 verses. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. We read there, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. And of course, he's speaking of himself. But you have known, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? And then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. So what do we learn here? There are several things. First, Jesus and his disciples, we see, were passing through this field of grain on a Sabbath day. And some of the disciples were hungry, and they picked some grain to eat. And their immediate hunger was then satisfied, and they went on their journey. Now, this is the important piece here. They were about the work of the Lord with the Lord Jesus on the Sabbath day. They were with Jesus following him. And now the Pharisees looked for an excuse to make an accusation. And they thought they had found it. It's right here. This is perfect. When they saw the disciples picking grain on the Sabbath. Now the law in Deuteronomy 23 verse 25 allows for someone to satisfy their hunger by picking grain from their neighbor's field. It isn't considered theft. It would be, and it would be a breaking of the law if they were to harvest the grain. But this isn't what they did. The Pharisees' accusation actually came from the Talmud. The Talmud was a Jewish interpretation of the law that was set up in rules in addition to Scripture to keep God's law. But they went too far. They went too far here, and especially regarding the barriers regarding the Sabbath. There were actually 24 chapters in the Talmud on Sabbath observance alone. The only violation was the man-made tradition of the Jews. But secondly, we also learn from Jesus' teaching of the principles of the Sabbath. Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the supreme authority who justly interprets and applies and evaluates God's law and could fully defend his disciples against such accusations. Jesus desires mercy. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, he says. And see how Jesus also points out David eating the showbread in the temple. The bread was to be for the priests. But yet the priest Ahimelech broke the ceremonial law in giving David the bread because there was no other food in the temple at the time. And yet Jesus says that he didn't commit sin because there was a higher moral purpose of meeting David's necessity in feeding the Lord's anointed, doing the Lord's work on the Sabbath. And here Jesus connects this with his disciples and the grain. If David and Ahimelech didn't commit sin in what they did, then his disciples didn't sin for going against extra-biblical man-made tradition. Now, what do we consider to be works of necessity and mercy today? Well, as priestly work in the Old Testament was necessary on the Sabbath to lead God's people in worship, so the work of the pastor is necessary to do the same today. Work that's necessary for the Lord's work to go on the Lord's day and for the worship of God to happen by his people is allowable. Another work of necessity may be practically on-call workers in power plants, for example. Considering verses 10 through 14 of Matthew 12, works of mercy could include doctors and nurses and emergency medical staff, policemen, firemen, first responders, etc. But even for such Christian workers, as they are still called by God to carry out their duties to God and worship on the Lord's day, so it is good and right for them to seek to get on a rotation with their employers so that they have time and opportunity to worship God and rest on his day as well. I think that's important. Now, there's much more that could be said, much more that we could study on. We could probably have 5 sermons on the Sabbath, and I'm sure that each of you are thinking, I'm really glad you're probably not going to do that, Pastor. But I'll leave you with this. Let's remember the purpose of the Lord's Day. God ceased his work of creation, refreshed himself in the enjoyment of his creation, and promised the rest of eternal life. And therefore, our purposes are to cease from our labors and to be refreshed by the enjoyment of Christ, offering worship to him who has given us eternal life by his work for us. And in the context of Christian fellowship, we are to engage in public and private worship and service to God. And as you sort through the details of what's allowed or forbidden on the Lord's Day in your life and practice, ground what you do on the commands and the principles given to us by God in Scripture. Shape your Lord's Day activities to be in accordance with God's Word. And sometimes that may be a challenging and a stretching thing for you. Either because you've gotten in the habit of doing certain things on the Lord's Day, but now as you consider God's Word, you think to yourself, well, maybe I need to make some changes and do some things differently. But man, I'm so used to doing that, or my kids are so used to doing that. You know, parents, sometimes it's hard for us, right? Because our kids want to do things. They want to go out and do various things that may involve doing things that the Lord says we shouldn't do on his day. And those are times when we have to say no. But also, it's a time of teaching and instruction. And as they look at us as their parents, as they look at us and see where our focus is, and as they see that we're acting on the principles and commands of God, and that we're seeking to be joyful and delighting in doing it, and that we're keeping the Lord's Day holy as we are encouraging them, requiring them in obedience to also keep it holy, that they would learn, right? And they would grow, that they would understand and grasp these principles, and that they too would delight in the Lord's Day, even now. Not that this is just some adult experience down the road for them, but you kids, listen to me this morning and hear that the Lord's Day is to be a delight for you as well now. Not just a time of, Dad's such a crusty old guy. He's not allowing me to do what I want to do on the Lord's Day. Well, you know what? Think back to Nehemiah. That might be really good, right? It is good. If he's helping you and shepherding you and guiding you to keep the Lord's Day in the way that Scripture requires, that's a blessing to you. That, Lord willing, you'll look back and you'll be thankful for. Not only in thanking the Lord for the day, but also being thankful to your parents that your parents sought to be obedient to the Lord, and how they observe the day, and how your family is observing the day. Brothers and sisters, as more and more families in the Church of God do these things, it brings about change. Change in the church, change in those around us, in the community, right? In society. We need to be mindful of that and committed to, first and foremost, and always doing it because God commands us to, but also seeing the benefits and the blessings of God and the changes that he brings to our family, to the church, to those around us as a result. So shape your day with activities that are in accordance with God's word. And in doing so, God will bless you as you honor his day. The Lord's Day will truly be a delight to you and your family, a day that you are truly thankful for. Again, it's not something that you have to do. It's something that you get to do. You get to have communion and fellowship with the triune and living God in a special way on his day. Praise God for his word.